All right. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for.
Yes, sir.
And we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, for the hearts of the people that want to surrender their idols and other things to you, Lord. We all have to do that. I praise you for that. Now, Lord, I know that we are at a great period of redemption, and help me to say the things you want said this morning, and the people give the Holy Spirit will translate to us and make it real to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I am at the bottom of page 5. And at the bottom of that page, there's a scripture. It's John 17, verse 1. And I want to read it together. Did you see it? It's at the bottom of page 3. Bottom of page 5, rather. The scripture. Anyway, you could put it up if you want to. It's chapter 17, verse 1. Let's read it together. Now, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Notice the expression, the hour has come. Things work in the kingdom specifically. And we are specifically in a time when God is calling on us to repent. And the reason that we're repenting and getting straight with God is because the Redeemer is going to come out of Zion. We are Zion. That's one of the two Zions. The other Zion is the Jerusalem on the earth. And I'm not this morning going into how they are related, but they're going to end up as one new Jerusalem. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, I don't know if you can quickly search Sarah. And Paul does not have good things to say about the current Israel, the current Zion, the current Jerusalem. I guess toward the bottom. Yeah, it's in Galatians chapter 4. Paul says the Jerusalem on earth at this time is Sarah. Can you curse her down? It's in there if you're in Galatians 4. You're in 3. You're in Galatians 3. Well, Galatians 4. Abraham had two sons and so on. Now look down at verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. And Belinda, I'm sorry to say this, but the 25th verse tells us of the first of the one Zion. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where the law was given, and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So he doesn't, and see, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So to say this about Jerusalem, you know, he said, she's Hagar. Well, that's one Zion. And I'm telling you, before God gets through, Zion is going to be Isaiah chapter 2. She's going to be the center of the life of the earth. But before that happens, she has to be united with the second Zion, which we are. And that's in Hebrews 12, verse 22, is the second Zion. We might want to turn to that. And remember, the first Zion is what? They're all asleep. The first Zion is what? The first Zion is Jerusalem today that is on the earth. Netanyahu and all that stuff. That is the first Zion that I'm speaking of. and that Paul calls Hagar and says she is in bondage with her children because, you see, she follows Moses, the law. She follows the law. And therefore, in Paul's view, she was going nowhere because there was a new covenant. So the second one is in Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is synonymous with Jerusalem, is synonymous with Israel. So there are two Israels, and I know that came up this morning. Someone said on the overhead here said something about you are Israel, because God's people do not know that. They're under the satanic thing that has come from the pit, that the Jews are one church and the Gentiles are another. That is not at all right. It's extremely destructive, because the kingdom of God can only come when both Zions are united. See, God has not forsaken Jerusalem on the earth. She's waiting until we. That's why we're repenting. That's why the plan of redemption is warning us of our worldliness and our sins living in our flesh and our self-will. See, God is dealing with these three things. None are in the image of God. And the reason is because we are going to be joined with the first Zion, which is Jerusalem on the earth, which presently is in bondage with her children because she doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes with the second covenant. That's the heart of the second covenant, is that the Holy Spirit is our law rather than the law of Moses. See, and that's the difference between the two covenants. Zion 1, which is Jerusalem on the earth, is under the first law, the law of Moses. And that is dead. That is gone. It's hard for people to realize that because they feel it leaves them with no law, and that makes them uncomfortable. But the law is the Holy Spirit. He is our law, and we are to obey him. And today he's telling us, as individuals, I can't tell him what he's telling you, to you, but I know what he's telling to me, is acknowledge that sin and don't say everybody's doing it, or it's too hard, or I'm saved by grace, which is the worst heresy of all. You don't say that. You say, Jesus, help me to change. And he will, as never before, he will help us to turn away from that sin. If we're too involved in the world culture with our electronic media and our tablets and so on, he will caution us. That's too much. You hold the world lightly. You hold the world lightly. You know what you are? You're the church. You're not the rest of mankind. You're the church. You're the called out of God's people. You are Zion. You are the Zion that is going to deliver the first Zion. The first Zion is in bondage. But as it says in Haggai, deliverers shall come up on Mount Zion, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's in Haggai. And see, what is being prepared now is the deliverer. That's our destiny, not heaven. Oh, dear Lord, we don't know what heaven is like. It may be worse than we think. You go looking in the Bible for something good about heaven, you're going to be looking for a long time. There's a couple of things in there. Paul said, I'd rather be with Jesus. He didn't say anything about heaven. And in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. It says, we will build houses and plant vineyards. Is that your idea of heaven? That's a new earth. We picture paradise is what we picture. When we think of heaven, we think of paradise. Heaven's not like that. Find a verse. You've got to have a verse to stand on. You've got to have some verse that says heaven is a land of delight where we all sit around doing nothing. You know what? If you were placed in a land of delight where you had no duties and you had problems, you had none of these, just, I'll say fun, that isn't the word, just relaxation and peace and love all day long, you know what happened? You would stop growing as a person. Absolutely. I'm onto that because I was reading an article about the middle class in America losing their children to heroin. And the reason is because their young people are not challenged. The older people have done it all for them. And so they don't grow, and so they turn to drugs. The young people have to have some kind of meaningful challenge and achievement if they are to grow. And so for us to go into a heaven where there was nothing to do but just sit around and talk, we would not grow, because we grow as we grapple with problems. His name is Israel. He's a prince with God, and he struggles with God. And it's in that struggle that we grow. I hate it, the same as you do. I'd like to lay down and do nothing forever, but I know that that's not realistic. We are not confessing our sins and getting away from so much involvement in the world. We're not doing that for nothing. We're doing that because Israel is in bondage. The first Zion is in bondage. And as Paul says, there will come out of Zion. He's talking there about the second Zion, this Zion, this Mount Zion that's in heaven. He will come out of there and go to the land of Israel, bring the Holy Spirit with them in massive quantities, remaining invisible, and Israel will be changed in a day. All the worldliness will be gone. All the lust of the flesh will be gone. All the self-seeking and disobedience to God will be gone as these invisible people of the second Zion work and deliver Israel. And then what will happen will be, Lloyd, Isaiah 2, starting with verse 1. Now remember, when you hear what Lloyd has to put up on the board there, that's talking about Zion 1. Because Zion 2 is the one behind them that are making this possible. See, the deliverer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Israel. That's what Romans 11 says. And there's no other hope for Israel. She's not hoping today. They're sitting down by the Dead Sea or the Jordan or the Mediterranean in their bikinis. It's we who are, you know where the parallel is in the resurrection. See, in the resurrection, God now is perfecting our inner nature. See that? And in the day of resurrection, what happens is that body that's being prepared in heaven will come down on this body and make it alive. And the same thing's going to happen to Zion 1. That which is being prepared now is going to come to Israel. The deliverer shall come from Zion and turn away ungodliness from Israel. That's in Romans 11. Isn't it marvelous? But it depends on us. If we fiddle around with grace and heaven and paradise and doing nothing and not get rid of our sins, Israel has no deliverer. Israel, we are indebted to Israel. We're not the root, we're the branches. And we've been grafted in. But the prophets and all that are Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. The whole kingdom is Jewish. But it can't do anything until this second Zion makes itself ready and goes up on the first Zion and turns away ungodliness. And then the first Zion shall be this. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. Isaiah was a Jew. He was not a Wall Street broker. Pardon that, Belinda. He was a Jew. All right? In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the nations. This is on the earth. This is in the New Jerusalem. This is on the earth. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And so all of Christian denominations are out trying to get more saved. People say, more people say, more babies brought into the church, more babies brought into the church. And then the church people are dying because they're in bondage, and we're bringing in more babies, more babies, and more babies. The only solution is that the Christians grow to maturity in Christ. And that's in Ephesians 4, Brother Lloyd Bowe. It's in Ephesians 4, verse 12, I think, isn't it? Isn't Ephesians 4, verse 12? Verse 14. Yeah. Then we will no longer be infants. How many infants are there? Raise your hand. A couple. And we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. That's what's going on in America today. The Seven Mountains is a major, major departure from the Bible, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Stan, this is talking about the ministry. The evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, deceitful schemers. That's why we're off in this mud hole of grace. It isn't preached like Paul preached it. He preaches, he says, this frees you from the law of Moses. We say it frees us from having to obey Christ. Couldn't be worse. Mark, it couldn't be worse. The present definition of grace could not be more destructive. It is grace that enables us to serve God, not to disobey him. Huh? We're saved by a grace that comes from heaven and turns us to righteousness. We're not saved by a grace that comes from heaven and excuses us from obeying the Lord. Brother, what was his name, that Jewish doctor? Vishni drove all the way down from where he lived every Sunday because we preach righteousness. He says, I'm not hearing righteousness anyplace. He comes down to our little doghouse over there. All right. By the cunning and craftiness of men, from instead speaking the truth in love, we will all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We're not preaching that. We're preaching to the unsaved, see? And that's why they're not growing. All right. And then something happened here anyway. Now, the thing is, the last verses 21 through 23 of John 17 tell us about our coming together in union. Remember that they may be one as we are one. How many remember that? Yeah, a couple remember that. Hal does remember that. Hal and Eva, because they weren't here. All right. It's John 17, 21 through 23, that they may be one as we are one. Incredible. Preposterous. Fanciful. But it's what the Bible says. That they may be one as we are one. You know what? That doesn't come about by agreeing in doctrine. You know how that oneness comes about in the body of Christ? As you grow to maturity and I grow to maturity, we become one automatically because Christ is in us. When you go around and Christians are worse than Jews, they really are worse than Jews, and try to all say the same doctrine, they can't agree on one verse. There's no unity, union with God and Christ that comes about by agreeing about doctrine. When you are filled with Christ, come to, what does Ephesians 3 say? Around verse 27, what does it say? Filled with all the fullness of God. When you are filled with all the fullness of God, and I am filled with all the fullness of God, we'll be in union, the same union that exists in the Godhead. So, you see what I'm telling you? The Holy Spirit today, who is our law, who represents Mount Sinai, is telling us to acknowledge our worldliness, the sins of our flesh, and our self-will. Now, what we heard this morning with the little circle of pageantry there, see, they're saying, Lord, take it all. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. Lord, take it all. Lord, take it all. We give you all we are and have. And when, see, that's marriage, isn't it? That's marriage. When you say, we love you, you're asking for marriage. Jesus says, well, give me all you are and have. And guess what happens when you give Jesus all you are and have? Guess what happens? What are they saying, Brendan?
You get all of him.
Yes, you get all he is and has.
Amen.
When you give him all you are and have, he'll give you all he has and is and has. That's the way it works. Well, isn't that what marriage is all about? It's supposed to be? Huh? Certainly it is. Make every all the men nervous here. All right, now. John 17:1, he looked toward heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that he may glorify you. We have to watch that when we're ministering. If God does something wonderful, boy, people are only too willing to worship you because they got something they can see. And you have to, Brother Fullerton used to say, if you set me on a pedestal, I'll kick it out. That's the way to talk. So don't worship people. It's Jesus all the way. Here's an error that came into the early latter rain teaching, and Audrey and I were part of that teaching. And this error came into it. There's no more communion, and if we get a bunch of people together, then we've got all those have Christ in them, and that makes more power. No, it doesn't make more power. If you had every Christian on earth join hands, talking about the power that's in them, there wouldn't be any more than one Christian because it doesn't work that way. And it didn't work that way with Jesus. He was filled with God. Well, when he wanted something, what did he do? He looked up to heaven and called on God. He didn't say, oh, by the power that's within me. Well, Christians fall into that trap. You can't do anything by the power that's within you. That's metaphysical, and it came into the name it and claim it and all this stuff. It's part of the old guy. Who's the old guy that formed it? The power of positive thinking. We don't do that. We call on Jesus. We never pray to the God that's in us. Mike, never. And you notice that Jesus, who was filled with the Godhead, looked toward heaven and prayed, Father. Now, there's a lesson for us. Don't think that because Christ is in you that you can do things on the basis of Christ who is in you, or that you can command the Holy Spirit or anything else. That's all apocrypha, I'm tempted to say. It's all errors of our day. See, the thing is, we want power, and that's wrong. You say, I want power with God. No, you don't want power with God. You'll just do a lot of mischief. What do you want? You don't know. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. 1 John 1:3, fellowship. With whom?
Father.
The Father?
Jesus.
1 John 1:3. Lloyd, we're dragging our heels. Hold your big toe there in John 17:1, because we're coming back there. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. That's the apostles. I'd love that. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The church does, I'm of the opinion that churches know very little about fellowship with the Father. Boy, if you're praying for power, you don't know the fellowship with the Father. We pray for fellowship. God retains all power. And Christ is his administrator. And our job is to hear Christ. Well, I'll get into that in a minute. All right, let's say that together. 1 John 1:3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the man writing this had had fellowship with Jesus, the literal physical Jesus, and yet he puts the Father first. Do you know why that is? It's because Jesus didn't come to talk about himself, about the Father. That's a great error that's made in Christian thinking, that Jesus came to proclaim himself. He came to proclaim the Father. That's in Matthew 11, toward the end. I tell you where to search, Lloyd. It's where it says, you have peace. You'll have peace. How does that go? We're all of this is Matthew 11. All right, verse 27. Vendite siete. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And what did Jesus say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to heaven but by me. How many remember that? See, he came to bring us to the Father. And we miss that. Let's see what he says. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Brother Fullerton used to talk about being introduced to the Father. How many would like to be introduced to the Father? The Father is so wonderful. You know, and the more you serve Christ and worship him, the more real a Father becomes. And he is so wonderful with his sense of humor and his knowledge of the human condition and his grief over the erring one. Jesus is wonderful. His name is wonderful. But the Father is a different person. That's the great damage of the Trinity. It has an incomprehensible something in the sky, and we don't know whether it's one or three. And how can you have fellowship with something when you don't know you're talking about one person or three? No, the word Trinity is not in the Scriptures. Godhead is, but not Trinity. And that's one reason people don't talk about fellowship with Christ and the Father, because they think, well, God is a Trinity up there somewhere. Whether there's three gods in one or one God in three, I don't know, but he's up there. Even the Bible says so. Well, it doesn't. We have fellowship with God, and let me tell you, that has to be cultivated. Let's go on a little bit. Come to me, all you who are worried and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know what that rest is? That's the rest of God in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. That's letting God run your life. Mike, do you think it's a good idea for God to run our life? Yeah, that was a rhetorical question. We all agree with that. But you see, we don't cultivate it. We don't talk enough to the Father and to the Son. They're different people. That's why in Gethsemane that comes out. See, the essence of a person is his will. And Jesus said, Father, not my will, your will. I don't want this cup, but you want it for me? Okay. That's two people. And they're people. Notice it doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit here, because the Holy Spirit is not quite a person in that sense. He is a person, and we're baptized into his name. But he is the Spirit of God. Now, that rest is the rest of God. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if your burden is heavy today, as it is often for intercessors, ask God, whatever part of this is fear and dread and everything, remove it from me. I'm glad to carry the burden for a person. But I don't want other stuff thrown in, and it's very often it's thrown in if we're not careful. My yoke is easy. I heard an old preacher say one time, my burden is light. That means illumination, because his burden actually is heavy. All right. We never pray to the Christ who is in us. We pray to the Father in heaven. Is everybody okay with that? Are you good with that? All right. Let's read the second verse together. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. What's wrong with that in terms of American democracy? It doesn't say that you might give eternal life to all people. It doesn't say that. That isn't what he's saying. And by the way, John 17 is addressed to the church, not to the world. There's a vast difference between the world and the church. And John 17 it's like the wall of the New Jerusalem. It is the difference between the church, and now listen, and the people who are saved out from the world. The demands on people who become Christians that are not of the church. See, both groups are saved. The New Jerusalem is saved people. The nations that's walking as light are saved people. But you see, the difference is the demands on the two groups. To be saved from the wrath that in the last days will eternally separate men from God, all you have to do is believe in Christ and obey him and be baptized. That's all. But to be a member of the church, you have to be ready to give Christ all you have and are. That's the difference. It's a difference of holiness. It's like the Israel, where you had the high priest, that's Jesus, and then you had under him the priests, and they were of Israel, but they were kept separate. They could do things that if an Israelite did, he'd be stoned to death. Huh? Well, I want you to get the feeling that the church is not of the world. In this chapter, Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, if he just said they are not of the world, fine. But as I am not of the world, it's a whole different thing. Jesus is not of the world. He's from heaven. And when we're born again and we are following Christ and doing his will and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, we are not of the world just as Jesus is not of the world. We're not Jesus and we're not the Word from the beginning and we're not the sovereign Lord that God has appointed. Don't mistake me. What I'm saying is we have been given the divine nature according to 2 Peter, the first chapter. We have been given the divine nature, and that's not of the world. And why do I harp about that? Because when you get that in your viscera, you won't behave like the world. When you go to do something, you don't say, like the drunk said, well, it isn't 5 o'clock yet, but we can drink because somewhere in the world it's 5 o'clock. See, that's the way Christians rationalize all the time why they don't live a holy life, because they don't realize they're not of this world. They've been called out of the world. Ekklesia, called out of the world. So, the greatest problem, I think, of Christians in America is that they do not realize that they are not of the American culture. The American culture is sex, money, and entertainment. And that is not our emphasis. We take all these things in the proportion that God has given. We don't act odd. We don't walk around with a sandwich board. But our goal is not money. And our goal is not sex. And our goal is not entertainment. And a fourth one is violence. And see, all these are fed to us every day. None of these are of God. They are false gods. They are wrong gods. He gives eternal life to those whom God gives him. The church is elect, meaning it's chosen. It's elect and chosen, and then has to be proven faithful. Judas was elect and chosen. Have not I chosen you 12? But he was not faithful. You have to be all three if you're going to endure to the end as a member of the church, because we're coming in for vicious persecution, and it's already happening in other parts of the world. In fact, one of the patriarchs said, Christianity is about to be removed from the Middle East. They changed ISIS chained some young men to iron poles and then cut them in half with chainsaws. See, we can't even understand that. But that's what Christianity is facing in other countries. While we sit and doodle around in America, God is not asking us to wear a sandwich board. He's just saying, listen to the Holy Spirit, and when he challenges you as to your sanctification, obey, and Christ will give you the grace to do that. Now, we know that the people that God gave to Jesus to give eternal life had previously belonged to God. Yeah, that's in here somewhere. All right, then I will tell you something, because part of the burden of the morning is to teach you about fellowship with God. All right, I'm going to talk now about knowing God. Remember how Paul emphasized in Philippians 3 that I may know him. Now, what is involved in that, in knowing God? All right, we already did 1 John 1:3. All right, to come to know God and to have fellowship with him and Jesus Christ, his Son, you have to be talking to them throughout the day. If they're not real enough to you to be talking to them, then you've got your homework to do. All right, I'm going to give you 5 ways that I use personally to talk to God. First of all, now listen to this, got a little tricky. When the Lord Jesus speaks to me, tells me something, I immediately go to the Father and pray in Jesus' name that the Father will give me the wisdom and power to do what Jesus has said. In other words, Jesus may say, I want you to do a certain thing. Or, I want you to get up from the computer and eat lunch. Then I immediately, the minute Jesus is the administrator. The minute he says that, I go to the Father, and I say, now, Father, I need your wisdom and power, so I will obey exactly what your Son told me. That's one way of keeping yourself in a dialogue with God and Jesus. All right? Now, Brendan, be alert. Who can repeat to me that first way of enhancing your fellowship with God. This is something you do two or three times a day or more, depending on how often Jesus is speaking to you. He spoke to me last night till about 4 o'clock this morning, so I'm a little groggy, but not bad.
When Jesus tells you to do something, you go to the Father and ask him for the strength to do it.
There you go. Ask him for the wisdom and power to do it. All right? Is that clear to everybody? I doubt it, but I don't know. All right. Two or three times a day and again at night, I pray that Christ will cleanse my mind of my thoughts and music. I've been in music a lot in my life, and so I have endless music. And have them replaced with God's thoughts. Thank God they're up there on the board so you can see them. Does that make sense to anybody? Do you do that? My mind is like a beehive of thoughts and music. They don't correspond. All the thoughts are not tuned. Within the last 2 years, I think I've had every song I've ever heard. The one that's been bothering me lately is The Wedding of the Painted Doll. Now, you probably never heard that, but that's an old classic, The Wedding of the Painted Doll. I say, Lord, will you please take that out of my mind? I don't want to hear that anymore. And take out all my thoughts, because they're usually vain and foolish, and fill my mind with your thoughts. And he'll answer that prayer. That's one way of cultivating fellowship with the Father and the Son. All right. We're talking now about knowing God and Christ. That's two or three times a day, and it's actually more than that, because I find myself continually saying, God, will you please take that music out of my mind? I don't want to hear it. Three, and this is because I'm so old. Number three is because I'm so old. I ask the Lord Jesus what it will be like when he takes me home. Now, I was thinking about that last night, and I thought, boy, we have such an idea of heaven, but it's all apocryphal. It's all things we've made up, because there's so few things said. There is, like I said, Paul said in Second Corinthians 5, it's better to be with the Lord. I'd rather be with the Lord. But that doesn't tell you all the things that Christians associate with heaven, does it? And, of course, we have the last two chapters of the Bible, but that's not talking about when we die. See, when we die, that's one situation. After the resurrection, we either make it to the new heaven and new earth, or we don't, or we go into the lake of fire. But that's at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. During the period after we die and before we're raised from the dead, that's what interests me. What will I be doing, Lord? Huh? I'd like to know what I will be doing. Now, an interesting passage on that is the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And that tells us about the period of time on the earth during the thousand-year kingdom age, as I understand it, when the animals don't hurt anybody and all, and the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But what are we doing in that time? You know, it doesn't tell you. Huh? I think of the new earth and all we could have seen in the new heaven. And what does it tell us about the wall and that there's dogs outside the wall? It doesn't tell us. Now, Isaiah chapter 65 does say, as a new heaven, and this is talking to Jewish people. Since Jewish people have had fantastic promises in the Bible, but they haven't come to pass yet. See, they're waiting for the Redeemer to be prepared. And I'm sure they must think, well, Isaiah 2, yeah, someday it may come, I don't know when. But that Isaiah 2 is not for Zion 2, it's for Zion 1. It's for the Jewish people. I will come and take away ungodliness from Israel. Then they become the leaders of the world. And they yet shall. That shall happen. Even though today they'd rather trust in the UN than they would in the words of Isaiah, I think. But it's going to happen. But it won't happen until ungodliness is removed. God isn't going to have an ungodly Israel and all the nations coming to it and his glory on it. He's not going to do that until ungodliness is removed from Israel. Make sense?
Yes.
Well, sure, how is a nation going to come up to Israel if they're running around in bikinis? It isn't going to happen. They've got to get to be where they were back in the end, be better than before they were. When they were, right after there was some dramatic event, they all repented for a generation. And those people are destined to rule the world. They are God's chosen people. And that never changes. They are God's chosen people. And that never changes. But you see, as I yelled at you last week, there is no Jewish church. See, the Jews, when they get cleansed from all these things, will be Christians, because that's all there is Christians. See, there's one body. That's so hard for us to grasp. Whether you're born a Greek, or whether you're born a Jew, or whether you're born American, when you come to Jesus, you become the one seed of Abraham. There's not two seeds. Galatians is the best book on that subject. Three, I asked the Lord Jesus what it will be like when he takes me home. Really? And then, very important, number four, I tell the Lord Jesus what I would like to be true when he takes me home. That's a difference. Maybe different. But where do I get that? From Psalms 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's no qualification on there. There is, but it's buried. It's that you have the right desires. But the Lord doesn't say if you have the right desires. And so you can get wrong stuff. And people do, because they don't ask God to give them his desires. And oh, if I had this, and if I just had that, and the next thing, and God says, I wish they would not say that, because they're not going to be happy. So the wise prayer, that's why I say to the Father, help me answer that prayer of Jesus with your wisdom and your power. Always pray that God will give you his desires, but you don't know what they are. But God knows that if he gives you his desires for you, you'll be supremely happy and fulfill the destiny you were supposed to fulfill. That's part of the rest of God. And finally, this is one to do. I like to remind the Father that Jesus said we are to live by every word of God. And I remind the Father. You have to remind the Father. You know, he says, when you're in a battle, blow the trumpet. Let me know what's going on. That's funny, isn't it? He really knows, but he likes you to remind him. There's nothing wrong with reminding God. God, you said. God, in your words, you said. And then God says, that's right, I did, didn't I? Well, I better get busy and do something about this. So I ask God, if this is the case, if I'm supposed to live by every word of God, then tell me what your word is to me this moment so I can live by it. Now, these five things that are up on the board and that I've just emphasized are ways of nourishing your fellowship with the Father and the Son. And what does John 17:3 say that that knowledge of God in Christ is? That is eternal life. Living by that dialogue, that's what eternal life is. There's three kinds of life. There's the demon-driven life of drugs and other things. There's the life of the ordinary human animal, the human being with their own plans and desires. And the third kind of life is living by the knowledge of the Father. It's a life of peace and of joy and a growth of fulfillment and fruitfulness. So these things I mentioned to you are not theologic trivia. They are eternal life. And this is one way that you can cultivate it. And you may have ways that work better for you. I'm just getting you started. Okay? All right. So we've got Hal with us. That's a celebration. We've got Mike with us. We've got Mary with us. We're getting there. When Sarah's with, how long is Sarah going to be hiding up there in the hills?
Slow recovery, Pastor.
Oh. Okay. Well, we miss her. Tell her she's missed. All right. Now, if you want to, you can come to the altar. We're going to take communion. And you see, you have Christ's blood in you. I have Christ's blood in me. You have God's Spirit in you. I have God's Spirit in me. And that's what is, makes the union, that they may be one as we are. We are organically one because we all have the same blood and we all have the same eternal life. We all have the life of the Holy Spirit of God. And that makes us one. That goes very deep. Now have good fellowship, and the Lord bless you. You've been a wonderful audience. You all got A+. Everyone got A+.
Amen.